So Peter knew who this was that he was denying. He knew him personally. He was almost like a close friend of the Lord Jesus. Hi, good day. I'm Alistair Buchanan, and I'm invited here to preach at Claremont Baptist Church by Peter Cornelius, a friend of mine. And we work together on a reconciliation initiative for pastors across the city, seeking to cross the historical divides between churches and encourage cooperation, cross-pollination of ideas, and sharing generally of treasures, spiritual as well as others, that we can help each other forward the gospel of Jesus Christ in this city. So today I'm speaking on John 21, and so I'll read the passage and then I'll pray and then share some thoughts on that. John 21, verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the son of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out and got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net out on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, and note the therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it. And I'm going to skip now down to verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And we don't know if he was gesturing towards the fish or towards the disciples, or maybe both. And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And I think you can read that as he was grieved at the word that Jesus used, which isn't the same word for love as the previous words that Jesus had been using. And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for the hope that this message and this word gives us in John 21. We bless you, Lord God, for this meditation on love and the meditation on how to actually get restored again when we need to get back again to where we were with you. So, Father, I just want to pray that as we look at this passage together with whoever's viewing this YouTube video, Lord, it will be a blessing and it will be an encouragement as well as a challenge And Lord, heighten and deepen our love for you. Amen. Okay, so I don't know if you really have, like me, experienced throughout your Christian life times when you have disappointed yourself and you have disappointed others, and you become painfully aware that you've blown it with God. You feel like you've blown it with God. And the problem with that is that it tends to make you want to veer away from God. It tends to make you want to veer away from the church. It tends to make you want to get a little bit down and discouraged, and you feel like a failure. I don't know if you've had those times. It may be that you've strayed into some racism. You've maybe hurt somebody by some attitude of racial superiority. Maybe you've struggled with racial inferiority. Possibly you've let some poor person down, or displayed some superiority towards them, or you've felt you've damaged somebody because of their and made them feel inadequate in some way. And or it may be something a little bit more obvious, like something like tax evasion, or perhaps you've strayed into the area of porn, and or maybe it's an area of temper or carelessness generally about the feelings of others, and you've gone away thinking, I've messed up. But in those times, you become aware that it's not just that individual or that group that you've offended or hurt, and you've let them down or even betrayed somebody, but you've betrayed the Lord. You know that you've, as a believer, it's Him that you're concerned about. And I remember one time in a similar way to Peter, not as quite as obvious as Peter, that I felt I had let the Lord down. I had betrayed the Lord. I was a new believer, and I had made a decision to accept Christ. Hearing some testimonies, some guys who were, they had been drug addicts, they have sort of surfer crowd, really dropouts, and they had heard the gospel, a couple of them, and then there was one guy who shared his testimony of how he had been in prison, I think on Christmas Day, and a pastor had heard about it and come to share the gospel with him, and he had been delivered from his drug addiction, and he came to Christ, and he was very excited. He shared that testimony with us at the church where I was at the time. It was at St. John's Church in Weinberg, and many, many years ago. So I'm now in my 49th year of following Jesus, and so this was way back then. And shortly afterwards, a few weeks later, I was in town. I was working in town. I was working in the construction industry, and I'd come into town for some reason, and it was lunchtime, and I think I was getting my lunch there, and I walked across the street, and there was this guy, this hippie guy, sharing the gospel on the street corner, and I was immediately shocked and amazed that he would be standing in the public and declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people on the street. And I, to my shame, I immediately ran away. I turned away, ran down, not run, I just walked down the street in the opposite direction, crossed the road, and got away as fast as I could, because I felt embarrassed. I thought, I don't want to be associated with this. I'm going to feel awkward standing on the street preaching the gospel. And shortly afterwards, I then started to feel deeply ashamed of myself. I thought, what sort of Christian am I? And I'm not prepared to stand by a brother as he preaches the gospel. And I thought, how can I possibly think I'm a Christian? And I've got zero courage, and I was really getting beaten up by my conscience, and the devil was climbing in, the accuser of the brethren. And I don't know how I managed to get contact with this believer from our church, a mature man who's a businessman, and he had been mentoring me, to some degree. And I had his phone number, I think, and I called him and I said, listen, I'm really struggling with this. And he said, look, come to my office right now. So I came immediately off, went off to his office. I remember it was in Strand Street, I think. And I sat in his office and he basically just told me about the grace of God. And he told me that you are not a Christian because of what you do or what you don't do. You are saved because of what he has done, what Jesus did for you. And that's what it's all about. It's about his righteousness being sufficient for you. You don't have to try and become this perfect Christian in order to be accepted by God. You've been accepted because of your faith in Christ. And he gave me this teaching, and he just reassured me. I went out of his office there more in love with Jesus than I had even before that whole incident began. And I was very much in love with Jesus. So I was very, very deeply troubled that I had somehow let the Lord down and failed. And I don't know if you have that sort of experience in your life. And if you haven't, you probably will at some stage. I think it was Spurgeon who said, if we ever get to the place where we are not in the need of the mercy of God every day, daily, then we're in a dangerous place. We need to be realizing that we depend on God's mercy day by day. And the grace of God isn't just for when we get saved. It's to continue carrying us through and showing us the mercy and forgiveness of God even daily. I don't know if it struck you, just the friendliness of everybody towards Peter in this passage. Just how hard home he is with the disciples and the apostles and with Jesus, and how confident he is. When you think of the consequence of sin and betrayal in the rest of Scripture, for example, King David, when he sins with Bathsheba, the whole of the kingdom is affected. Achan, the guy who stole some booty after the victory of the people of Israel over Jericho, leads to the defeat of the whole nation before the city of Ai. So we can see how sin has huge consequences for the people of God. But here's Peter saying to his brothers, I'm going fishing. And they all say, yes, we're coming with you. That doesn't seem to be a problem for them, though he's let the side down so badly. What was it, therefore, that led to this restoration of Peter? What is it that enables him to feel so confident among the people of God, though he's blown it so badly? And I don't want to diminish the seriousness of the other sins like David and Achan and various others we read of in scriptures, and they have some very serious consequences. But Peter was with the Lord of glory for 3 years. He walked with him, he slept with him, he ate with him. Peter stood there on the water with Jesus. Peter saw bread being created and fish being created by the Creator, Jesus. Peter saw Lazarus being raised from the dead. Peter was there when all these miracles happened. Peter heard the voice from heaven saying, this is my son. Peter stood on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw Jesus glorified on that mountain with Moses and Elijah. So Peter knew who this was that he was denying. He knew him personally. He was almost like a close friend of the Lord Jesus. And so this must have been a huge thing for him. How is it then he gets to this place where he's comfortable in the body of Christ and comfortable with Jesus? Let's just look at the four or five things I want us to look at here. Firstly, it is he wept. If you read in Luke 22, after the rooster crowed, as Jesus prophesied, said, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. On the third denial, Peter goes outside and says, it says in Luke, he wept bitterly. And then we need to look at what does this indicate. This indicates that Peter's heart was soft. And we need to ask ourselves, how's our heart? When we've messed up, when we've blown it, is our heart quick to say, you know what, I've got that wrong. I've been in arguments when I've walked out of the argument sometimes, and I thought, you know what, I'm right, they're wrong. And their attitude has been very unhelpful. And I just want to make it clear now that I'm in the right. And as I leave that argument, I'm thinking, yeah, they're wrong and I'm right. I just wanted to say, so on those occasions, what I find is that I look back, and within minutes sometimes, the Holy Spirit says to me, no, actually, you were wrong. You may be technically right in the argument, but you're sometimes so right that you're wrong. Your attitude and your heart is wrong. You may be right in the issue, but you're wrong in your attitude. And your heart is actually very unhelpful in this whole incident. And so I've needed to come before God often with a broken and contrite heart and say, Lord, thank you that I know that if I humble myself and am soft-hearted before you, this thing can come right. And so often I've had to go back to somebody and say, you know what, the issue is less important. My heart attitude was all wrong, and my tone and my attitude was wrong. Please forgive me. And secondly, so that's the first thing, his heart was soft. Secondly, he didn't stop hanging out with the church. Peter's here with the body of Christ, with his disciples, with his fellow apostles. And it's amazing how, as we said earlier, just how he finds that. And it's amazing also from their perspective that they were able to receive him. But these were the ones who heard Jesus teach about the two in the temple. Remember the two men? And the one in the temple says, Lord, I thank you. I'm not like this sinner over here. And the guy who knows he's a sinner hits himself on the chest and says, oh, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that second one went home justified. He was the one who was justified. So the disciples knew that it's through acknowledging your sin. It's through realizing that you sin. John 1 says that if we say we have no sin, we make out that God is a liar. And as believers, we need to face up to the fact that we do sin, and let's not be shy to admit it, and let's be real about it, but let's be real with one another about it. And the scripture says, confess your sins one to another. And I want to encourage us, whether in what position you're in the church, you may even be a pastor. Do you have a group of brothers and sisters around you who are a safe place for you to say, you know what, guys, I'm been blowing it badly here. Help me. Pray for me. Do you have a group of people around you who you give permission to challenge you when they see something in your heart, in your attitude that's wrong, and in your tone, and or in your performance, in your behavior? And it's vital that we hang with the church and we hang with our friends in the body of Christ and don't back away. The tendency, as I said earlier, is that when we've blown it, to shrink back and feel we don't want to see anybody else, we don't want to talk to anybody else. That's a dangerous place to be. That is what the devil wants. He wants you to back away from the very place where you can get restored, from the very place where you can get helped. And we are a work in progress, all of us. And the sooner we acknowledge that with each other, the better it will be. And so, just remember that. Don't back away from the very source of your help. And that's the second one. The third one is he ran straight to Jesus. As soon as he saw Jesus, he couldn't wait to get to him. Now, what are you like when you strayed into an area where you are disappointed with yourself, you've let the side down, and you know that you've let the Lord down? Do you back away from the Lord? Do you start toning down on your quiet time, your Bible reading, your prayer life? And it's vital that actually we take heart from Peter here. The moment he saw that it was Jesus, he dived in there, fully clothed, into the sea. Couldn't wait to get to him. What an amazing picture that is of grace. He knew that this is where he was going to get sorted. and his life was going to come right. So that's the third one. Fourthly, he humbled himself. And there's this remarkable interaction I mentioned when I was reading the scripture, that Jesus starts by using one word for love, which is agape, and he starts by saying, Peter, do you love me? Using the word agape for love. And Peter replies, Jesus, you know that I love you, using another word, which is not agape, it's philia. There are four different Greek words used for love. And in this passage, there are two of them being used. So Jesus then repeats the question using the word agape. He said, Peter, do you have agape love for me? Which is agape, meaning self-sacrificial love. That's the highest form of love. And if you read 1 Corinthians 13, it's talking about that love. And the description of what Jesus' love for us on the cross is always described as that agape love. And Peter replies a second time, Lord, you know that I love you and I have filial love for you. It's not that higher order of love. It is nevertheless the love of a friend. Filio, that's what it means. The third time, why is Peter upset when Jesus said a third time, do you love me? Because Jesus then uses the filio word with Peter. He says, Peter, do you in fact, and this is, I'm reading what's implied here, I'm adding that word, in fact, Peter, he's basically saying, Peter, do you in fact love me with that filial love? And that's why Peter's upset there. He's saying, Lord, you know all things. And he looks Jesus in the eye and he says, you know that you know, and I know that you know that I love you like that. I will not deny that. And Peter, having denied the Lord, will not deny this love that he knows is genuine. Of course, Jesus knows that too. And the next passage leads to my fifth point. So there's one, Peter's heart was soft. He wept. Secondly, he didn't stop hanging with the church. Thirdly, he ran straight to Jesus. Fourthly, he was willing to confess and humble himself and admit that his love was not what it was supposed to be. And he owned that. Are we willing? Are you willing when you've faced an issue? Are you willing to face the underlying issue? The underlying issue that Jesus was pointing out to Peter was that his love was not what it ought to be. And we need to face those underlying issues when we messed up. And then finally, he believed it when Jesus told him that you will not ultimately fail at this agape love. Even this agape love, the sacrificial love, when he says to him, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger and you girded yourself and walked where you wished, and when you were old, you will stretch out your hand and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. This is John's comment. John, having known by now how Peter was going to glorify God through his death, that agape love would definitely be there for Peter. And so Jesus reassures Peter, says, do not think that you're not going to get this. Do not think that you're not going to come through to the end. And brothers and sisters, when we've stumbled and when we fall in the temptation, and of course the accusation of our enemy, who is the accuser of the brethren, will be to say to us, no, you're not going to make it. You've messed up. You'll never get there. You're a hopeless Christian. And we need to say, no, I'm a work in progress. What God has begun in me, he will bring to completion. Hang in there, don't give up, press in with God, and you will see that, like Peter, God will sustain you. He said, none will pluck you from my hand. You will make it all the way to the end. He will deliver us, the promise in Scripture says, he will deliver us without spot or blemish before the Father. God bless you, and be encouraged. Do not interrupt the process that God has begun with you by backing away from God or from God's people. Let the word of God encourage you today. Amen.